Morning, everybody. So today's scripture reading is Hebrews 4, 12 to 16. It's page 922 in your pew Bibles. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most.
Thank you, Jill. We are going to get to that passage in just a moment. One church family matter to handle. About a couple years ago, Elaine Schultz came to me and said that she would have to leave Linden. And I said, before you do, make sure you let us know so that we can say goodbye. Well, yesterday, the information came that she was about to leave. And she sent me a very nice letter, which I am prepared to read, but I'm wondering if, Elaine, you wanted to say goodbye in person up here. What would you like? Come.
Oops, a different view. Well, yes, my daughter and I bought a house together in Red Deer at Davenport Place. And we take possession on the 3rd, so I won't be here next weekend. But it's probably not my last weekend here because you all mean so much to me and we've made some great friendships. And so I'm sure we'll be back. I think we plan to come back on the 15th maybe for church, and then we're going to go to the Passion Play. And so it's been so wonderful. I enjoyed working in the kitchen with Dorothy and Nellie and all the others that were helping. And I haven't done much in the last few years because I've been like a little butterfly flitting around, going here, there, and everywhere. You have to go while you can go. And so I think it'll be an okay move. I actually, one of the things that spurred it on is when I found I had that spot in my lung. But I think you're a miraculous bunch of prayers because the spot, it's not there anymore. So I think I had a little miracle. And anyway, I'm going to see you all soon, I'm sure. And keep on hugging.
Thanks, Elaine. Just looking at your letter here, you say, since I am 78, going on 58, LOL, and I just would like to know all the 78-year-old people and older who use LOL in their emails. Anyways, you said it was about time to move closer to doctors. Understood. And also that tomorrow, it will be 8 years since your husband, Nick, passed away. And I'm just glad that I got to know him, came in time to meet him, and that you miss him very much. And he was a good man, as you say. Yes, we will miss your spirit of hugging. As you know, you write, I am such a hugger, and I think it seemed to be catching on. When an elderly lady said, I wait for your hugs as it is the only one I get, I know that good hugs can be healing, and that is true. I never forget how you all prayed so hard for me, and the Lord granted me a miracle of having my spot on my lung disappear. Thank you for your caring friendship. Hugs and blessings to all. From the butterfly, Elaine. Thanks, Elaine. We will miss you a lot. All right, Jill Friesen read from Hebrews chapter 4. So you understand what's going on. We're in a sermon series on the book, letter to the Hebrews, and Pastor Carrie and I chose 12 passages from Hebrews that we would like to preach on. And because the most famous verses in Hebrews come at the end, it will seem like we are moving very quickly through the first 8 chapters or so, and then slow down considerably when we get to the last 3 or 4. So already I'm on Hebrews chapter 4, and this is only the second sermon. But it will change once we get to 9, 10, 11, 12. Well, Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active." When we think of God's word, we immediately think of the Bible, and we should. And that's why I put the Bible, picture of the Bible on the cover of your bulletins. We know God speaks through the Bible because 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible, though, is not the only thing that is called God's word. We also have in the very first verse of the Gospel of John this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We find out a little later in that chapter that it's referring to Jesus Christ himself, and he also is called the Word. Then last week, we had Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and it says, "God has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." And so there the assumption is made is that Jesus is God speaking. He's revealing himself. Jesus is someone who can be seen. And when we look at Jesus and look at who he was and what he did, then that tells us who God is himself. By looking at the visible Jesus, we see the invisible God. And that's what makes Jesus also God's word. So behind the Bible and behind Jesus is God speaking. And it is this God speaking that I want us to assume when we read about the word of God in Hebrews 4:12. This is God speaking, whether through the Bible or whether through Jesus. Now, word here obviously has a lot more significance and weight than the way in which we use words today. In fact, we are spewing out words at an enormous rate, and the danger, unfortunately, is that fewer and fewer people are listening because words have become so cheap. To illustrate, I want to mark off a second on my watch. So a second is this long. Got it? In that second, 111 Snapchats were sent. 5 hours of YouTube video were uploaded. 5,783 tweets were sent. 5 new Facebook profiles were created from scratch. And get this, the number of Facebook messages sent in that second was 521,000. It all just happened again. Not only that, a new book in English is published every minute. So if I preach for 30 minutes, that means that there are 30 new books out there waiting for you to enjoy. So we are putting out words at a tremendous rate. Well, obviously, the Word of God is different, for it is Logos. That is the word that is used here of God. It says that the Logos of God is living and active. Maybe you've heard of Logos. We are going to have this summer Miles Taves come and preach, and he's part of Operation Mobilization. Do I have this right? And their ship is called the Logos. and it means God's word, but it is much more than just uttering a word from the language. Logos has behind it, well, logic. Its intent is to give order to the world through speech. It aims to describe something as it is, so as to show its purpose and its meaning. It makes explanation by talking it through. And this word has passed into English. For example, biology is made up of two Greek words, bios, which means life, and logi, which comes from logos. So this is talking about life, giving order to it so that it has meaning. Geology, geo is means earth, logi is talking about earth so that it has sense. Theology, theos is God, and theology is thinking and talking about God in such a way that we discover what is true. Logos is always aiming at telling the truth about something, not just throwing out words, but making sense of things through words. Well, logos breaks down when words are cheap. I found some logos fails on Facebook. These were actually printed on Facebook as messages or posts. One said, Canadians think the Titanic was a real event and not a movie. How dumb can you be? Saw the dumbest elevator today. It had a button for the floor I was already on. I can't believe the Earth is 2014 years old. Happy birthday, Earth. LOL. I just found a phone from the 90s with a hashtag on it. Twitter wasn't even invented back then. Why do they need a hashtag? My teacher is so dumb, he thought the sun was a star. Question. How did people know what roads to take before Google Maps was invented? Somebody then responded, they used maps. Coming back, question, no, before Google Maps. Announcement, August 21, free event, solar eclipse party. A mom writes in, most kids go back to school that day. Can it be done on the weekend? This is the opposite of logos. There are two qualities about the word of God, the logos of God, that makes his speech different from Facebook speech or any human speech. And I want to tell you about each one. The first is this, that God's word always declares the truth about what the thing is. And secondly, God's word always accomplishes or brings into being what God says. So the first is, he always tells perfectly what the truth is. And secondly, what he says comes into being. So the first, God's word tells the truth about who we are, the world that we live in, where we came from, where we are going, what we are supposed to do, why he made us, and so on. In Hebrews 4:12, God even tells the truth about that most shadowy, deceitful, treacherous thing of all things, the human heart. It says, for the word of God is living and active, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The impenetrability of the heart, our inability to understand what is going on in even our own heart, and maybe even hardest of all, telling what is going on in our own heart, means that human words that come out of that heart can never be fully relied upon to be the truth. And so we even have that saying where we are caught in a situation between he said, she said, and his perspective on this thing and her perspective on this thing. We can't tell who is right, and their words cancel each other out. So we say, he said, she said, situation. Don't know who's right. And we live in an age of deniability in which celebrities and athletes and politicians are careful not to do anything that they can't deny later on. And they've got that figured out. Deniability. So it is that the primary interest of the human heart in its natural state, that means the heart that is born in this fallen world, its primary interest deep down is to protect itself. And if the limb that it is sitting on is about to be cut off, there is no lie that it won't tell or any person that it won't hurt in order to save itself. And that is why I really believe that if we in our natural selves were in Jerusalem with that crowd before Pilate, and Pilate says, "What shall I do with this man Jesus?" that every one of us, I included, in our natural self, would say with everybody else, "Crucify him, crucify him." Romans 2:1 is one of those words of God that cuts through to the core of the heart, because it says that we will be judged for the very same reasons that we judge other people. And that can be confusing. If I don't like bullfighting, will God judge me for being a bullfighter even though I've never done it? But I do think that the meaning of that is deeper and more disturbing, because it has been observed that people tend to accuse others of the very things that they want themselves. And so that they resent the rich. Why? Because they want to be rich. And they hate your bias because it cuts across my bias. So it is the very things that we accuse others are the things that we are guilty of ourselves. I was warned in seminary that the people who are most sensitive to the judgmentalism of others will probably be the people who are most judgmental themselves. And on it goes. An American friend told me that there is this saying in the States, every American hates corruption, except if they can get some themselves. Well, I say that not in order to pick on Americans, because it is something about human nature that is true in there. And secondly, because I know what the Canadian manifestation is. I heard it from a Canadian politician on TV who was running to be a member of parliament, and she said, "We will not tolerate intolerance." I thought about that. There are some opposites going on in that pitch. Well, before the word of God, which speaks the truth of who we are, all of this noise comes to an immediate halt, and we are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It is now, he said, she said, God said. And when we get to God said, everything stops. It is of a different order than the he said, she said. After God said, all the world falls silent, and we hear what he has to say, because he is going to say what is true. And that giving account that is listed in Hebrews 4:13 is not going to go well for the human heart, because it will expose the hypocrisies and the deceits which run so deep within us. And it has no resistance to the word of God, which is like a sword cutting through and exposing how it all works inside us. All our false intentions and all our lies and all the ways in which we protect ourselves and justify ourselves, it's going to be exposed. So the question is there any hope for us? Well, not here. But there is where the hope is. And right on time in verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 4 comes this Jesus. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We put our trust in Jesus Christ, because we cannot put our trust in our own tricksy hearts, to quote Gollum. Jesus is who was without sin, being put under all the same pressures of life as we are, and yet he remained holy and pure. Our salvation is accomplished by abandoning our own perishing selves and our own perishing hearts and binding ourselves to the Jesus who is pure and holy. Let us look to him. He is our high priest. Let us not give up our confidence in him. And now we come to the second unique quality of God's word. The first is that it exposes the truth of who we are, even our hearts. But the second is that when God says something, it will be. It will be. And in Genesis chapter 1, we know that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, observe closely how God takes this, how the Bible takes this truth and applies it to our salvation. I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, which says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' as in Genesis 1, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Things happen so fast in this verse, let me just walk out the steps. First, we know that in Genesis 1, that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said it, and it happened. Two, we then have confidence that where there is darkness, God can make light. We know he can do it. Three, our hearts are full of darkness. Four, God can and has shone light in that darkness too. Five, implied from the beginning of the verse is that God said this too, "Let there be light in the darkness of human hearts." He said it. Let there be light in the hearts, in the darkness of human hearts, so that the light in the human heart is by the power of his word. Six, whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ, God says to that person's heart, "Let there be light." To be clear, salvation does not mean that only Jesus matters and we no longer matter. Salvation means that God takes responsibility for the darkness of our human hearts and he pours in the light of Jesus Christ into it. Now, a little later on in chapter 4 there of 2 Corinthians, it says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day by that light of Christ." And by God's word saying, "Let there be light in this person, this believer's heart. Let there be light in this person's heart. Let there be light in this person's heart." And it renews us from the inside, even if our outward bodies are failing. It is a great promise. Through Jesus Christ, the word of God that is living and active now begins a new work inside. Outside of Christ, the logos of God exposes the hypocrisy and deceit of the heart, setting it up for its well-deserved condemnation. But for those in Christ, the word of God says, "I am about to make something new." And the believer is remade according to the pattern of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. For what God says is what shall be. When God says, "Let light shine in the darkness of human hearts," light shines. The word of God really is living and active. To close, I want to point to a verse that occurs twice in Hebrews leading up to our passage today. Both in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, it says to us, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There is an urgency and a mercy in this verse. The urgency is this, that whatever excuses we may have as to why we should ignore God's call to us today is brushed away because God's word is more powerful. We might say there are still projects of my own that I'd like to see how they turn out. There are people I won't forgive. I still think I can play the elitist card or the victim card, things that want to, that cause us not to listen. I remember saying when I was about 12 years old to my dad, I said, I'd like the Lord Jesus to return, but after I get my driver's license. All kinds of ways in which we want to put things off. Not today, please. But our words are just puny words without power. They're not living. They're not active. They are like yesterday's tweet. But God's word is living and active, and it has power and urgency and calls our attention immediately today. If you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Well, I said that there was an urgency to it, but also a mercy. Because we may think ourselves disqualified from responding to God because of something we did yesterday or the day before that or last week or the whole last year. And we may say, but I just broke for the 100th time my promise to be better. I just can't beat this addiction. Or I feel so inadequate. Those things are swept away too, those excuses. Because it is God's mercy that is coming in this today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So I invite you to bow the knee to King Jesus. Receive his gift of mercy. Open your heart to the word of God and let the light of Christ shine in. Father, this is our prayer. That today we would hear your voice. That we would not put it off. That we would not offer excuses. That we would not feel ourselves inadequate. But that we would come to you directly, to this word. That we would put our hope in the Jesus who was perfect and is our high priest and gives us the confidence that we may approach the throne of grace and receive your mercy. Lord, may we hear your voice and do this thing, we ask. In his name, amen.
So this song is maybe new to you, as it was to me, but I found out that Jill knows it and Kareen knows it because they were in Donna Steffen's VBS class or program, and so I think a lot of you will know it based on that, and so for those of you that were, you have to sing really loud, and it fits so great with what Pastor Chris spoke on today. So why don't you stand as we sing it?
Changing me and changing you.
we have come.